Well, let's see. Let me ask you this question, and I do not want a show of hands. I'm going to have to preface that. When was the last time you were angry? And now, okay, I imagine every hand probably says, yes, I've been angry more than once in my life. Now, again, no show of hands. The past year, probably all of us got our hands up at this point inside. The past month, the past week, the past 24 hours, on the way to church. Yeah, I know, parents with kids, been there, done that. Huh? Yeah? Life in this fallen world is full of opportunities for sinners like you and me to easily become angry if we do not remember some very important facts in our life. One, I'm in Christ. And two, I serve a sovereign God. I like how John Piper puts it. Sin is unbelief. I agree with that. And if you remember our series, as we've been going through Colossians chapter 3, I've sort of stopped and paused. And here's the premise statement that I think Paul is pushing at this point. To win our battle against sin, to live as believers in Christ, to live victoriously, we must live in light of our new identity in the risen Christ. That's the bottom line. And if you can go, I'm a blood-bought sinner and I'm here to glorify Christ, anger probably is not going to be an issue. Sexual immorality is not going to be a struggle. Greed is not going to be a struggle. But, as many of us understand, how many of you do that? As I've shared with you again and again, I don't get up in the morning going, hi, Jesus, I'm here. I'm ready to glorify you. How do you do it? Ugh, my knee hurts. Oh, my back. Oh, another day. Can't I just have 10 more minutes? Yeah, it's all about who? Me, myself, and I. My three favorite people in the world. And so you're not alone. I love how Paul writes it to the Corinthians. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. You know what Mark's paraphrase of that is? You're not weird. You're human. You're a sinner. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He'll provide that way out so that you can stand up under it. That's what Paul was helping the Colossians understand in this passage I would submit to you. Turn in your scriptures over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the passage from 5 through 17 there and hear the word of the Lord. Put to death, therefore, what is earthy in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. You were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices. And you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy with one another, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever.
Now, isn't it interesting? In verses 7 and 8 there, Paul is basically saying, in these things, he's helping us understand. Yeah, I identify with those sins that you've mentioned, Paul. But what's he say? You too once walked. You're now in Christ is the premise that he has been driving since the beginning of the chapter. If then you've been raised with Christ, verse 1. So the premise is if you claim to be a Christian, now in these things you once walked. Now things have changed. How does he put it? Verse 5. Put to death. Verse 8. But now put them all away. Now, the great philosopher, Bob Newhart, may help us here. Some of you may have seen this video clip, but it's a winner.
All right.
Go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive, and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
Sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you...
Okay. I would submit to you that Paul's theology, maybe Bob Newhart borrowed from it. Because isn't that really what he is telling us in this verse? Put it all away. You must put them away. Just stop it. And it's amazing how many of our issues, and we're going, as modern day believers who are so psychologized in this world, it's like, but Paul, you don't understand. And Paul says, you dealing with sexual sin? Stop it. Are you coveting? Stop it. Do you struggle with anger? Stop it. I mean, that's really, read the text. See what Paul is telling us here. It almost sounds too simplistic. And what do we do as good Americans? But Paul, you don't understand. I was raised by an angry father or an angry mother. I was abused as a child. And so therefore, I'm an angry person. I have a lot of pent up. You've heard this stuff before, haven't you? I sure have. Or you don't understand. My children will not listen to me. They just simply won't stop. They won't listen unless I raise my voice and I really... It's amazing the excuses we have. But what is Paul's instruction here? In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Put them away. Just stop it, in the words of the infamous Bob Newhart. And that is a helpful illustration for us as believers. Because in today's American church, we have been so psychologized, we have been so convinced by those who oppose the Word of God that you can't help yourself, that you need a medicine, or you need years of therapy. When, as Paul says, remember you're in Christ and just stop it. And so let's take a look at how can I do that, Paul? Because what you're asking me to do seems like a big leap. Let's look at some of the biblical truths that surround all of this. The first thing I would submit to you is you need to know your anger. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. It's sort of like the shopping list, if you will, of the anger. Now, some of us, we get all inner focused, you know, where the blood pressure builds and we can feel the blood vessels here and here bulging and all of that, but we don't let it loose. We're sort of like a clam. We just get tighter and tighter and tighter, and we kill ourselves with our stress and our anger. Others were like a volcano. At any little least provocation, the lava spews forth, and people are scared to be around us because we quickly go. And so as he talks about anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk, these are just simply four manifestations of anger that are common to many of us. Now, it's interesting that the very word that is translated anger there, verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, orge, is the same word that is translated wrath back in verse 6. And who gets the wrath in verse 6? It's not you. It's God's wrath. Interesting. It's the identical original Greek word there. And so Paul is helping us see that God has wrath and his anger is not sinful because God is not sinful. In fact, what does Paul write to the Ephesians? Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. So we can have godly, righteous anger and not be in sin. Never thought you'd hear that in church, huh? And so there is a right place and proper. And so we need to figure out, is my anger righteous and godly? Or is it a sinful anger that's all about my glory and my purposes and my plan, ignoring God's plan? Or is it, usually more likely, a hideous mix of the both? And that's usually where most of us end up falling down. So we know for a fact that Jesus was righteously angry. Remember, he was in front of the Pharisees. It was a Sabbath. And there was a man there with a hand. Had some problems. And it literally says in Mark, and Jesus looked at them with anger. Because he saw what was in their hearts. And they were going like, who? Is he going to do it? Is he going to heal on a Sabbath and we can nail this dude? I mean, that's their attitude. And what's Jesus' response? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mark tells us, Jesus was angry. Because what was happening there? Their attitude was blaspheming Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was an affront to the very character of God, to the nature of God, and so he was angry. We also can look when he came into the money changers in the temple. Doesn't tell us that he was angry, but his actions sure indicate it, don't they? When you start flipping tables and knocking things over, there's probably anger involved. And so we can clearly identify that righteous anger is a good thing in God's eyes. I like how Tim Keller puts it in his DVD series, his book, Reason for God. Wrath, or anger, is a settled opposition and hatred of that which is destroying what one loves. Now, if we have a godly point of view, that's a good way to test, is my anger righteous? Does God love this? And in fact, if you take that and you apply that completely, I would submit this. If you are not righteously angry at times, then you are probably ungodly. When it comes to the travesty of abortion in our nation, you should be righteously angry that millions upon millions of children have been executed. for no fault of their own. And there are many things in this world that we can be righteously angry about. And in fact, if you are not righteously angry about them, then perhaps you need to go back and look, do I have the mind of God? Am I trying to seek the thing God wants? And so, you need to know your anger. Also, when we look in Scripture, we need to realize that God often uses a principle with us to help us understand what is our anger. We find it with Cain, with Jonah. Do you remember what God did with those two characters? Each time he asked him a really good question. Remember Cain? Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. After they've offered their offerings, and it tells us that Cain's all ticked off and angry and not really happy with life. And God asks a question. Now, think about this. The omnipotent, all-knowing God goes, why are you angry? Now, did God need to get the information? No. Why did he ask the question? Because Cain needed to know why. Really an important reason. Why are you angry? Jonah, you can read about it in Jonah chapter 4. You know the story. Jonah's told to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites. And he doesn't want to go. Why? Because they're a bunch of pagans. He's better than they are. And yeah, I'm reading a lot into it, but I don't think it's an unsanctified reading. And Jonah is so pleased when he preaches and they start repenting, right? Now, what is Jonah? He is angry. Literally, that's what the scriptures tell us. He is angry. And it's interesting in Jonah 4:4 and 4:9, I love how God phrases. He comes to Jonah and he goes, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? What do you think, Jonah? You think you got that anger? Is that anger okay, Jonah? Wow, the creator of the universe coming to Jonah and asking that question. But brothers and sisters, here's what I see. You need to ask yourself that question. Here's my problem. I don't ask myself that question when I'm angry. Do I do well to be angry? Why am I angry? We need to ask the question that God asks us constantly. It is an example in Scripture. Why am I angry? Is it for God's glory? Or my comfort or my selfish desires? It's usually the latter. And so the principle and action that I would submit that we find all through Scripture is we need to ask ourselves, is this a righteous anger? James applies this. James 1, 19 and 20. You should have this memorized if you're in struggle with anger. Okay? Write that one down. That's a memorization verse. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Yeah, I had to memorize that last part. Man's anger, my anger, will not produce the righteousness I desire, whether it's in my child or in my wife or in whatever situation I'm in. That's a biblical truth that you can take to the bank. And you need to remind yourself and have the Spirit bring it to memory as needed. And that's why you need to memorize it. We sang a lot in that very last song about the Spirit. Did you pay attention to that? I don't think it was by accident. It was by God's providence that that song was in there, reminding us that the Spirit brings to our mind His truth. And so we need to ask ourselves, is my anger righteous, sinful, or is it a mix thereof? If it is sinful, what do we do? 1 John 1:9, remember that one? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And some are going, well, okay, so I confess my sin. How's that going to help me? Well, confess, remember, is agree with God, not just tell Him what you did. God already knew. You need to agree with Him and have the same attitude that He has. And it's amazing how quickly you bring His sovereignty and His grace and His mercy to bear in that situation. It's also helpful to remember the gospel truth. The gospel is what? I am not righteous. I'm far from it, right? But God loved us enough. He sent Jesus Christ to be our righteousness. He went to the cross. He paid the price for our sins. And as we believe in Christ, what happens? We receive his righteousness. It's a great exchange, isn't it? And so therefore, I am now righteous. Paul wrote to Timothy. We mentioned it last week, 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us and called us to a holy calling. God did not save you to give you a get-out-of-hell-free card. He saved you that you might live a holy life. That's the key, that we remember that we are called to live a holy life. Now, the second thing in dealing with anger that I think we see from these passages is that we need to realize that we can control our sinful anger. Do not forget the power of the gospel. What have we been looking at? Our premise statement from the beginning is that to win the battle against sin and live victoriously, we must live in the light of our new identity in the risen Christ. That's what Colossians 3:3 says. You must your life is hidden with Christ. You're with Him. Put away your anger. And so God is giving this simple command, put away your anger. But it's not a command that going, well, there's nothing I can do about it. If you're an unbeliever, this command is useless for you. Let me just be blunt. You can go to anger management classes and all kinds of things, and you can go to psychotherapy and all these kind of things for the years, and maybe it will help, but it's not going to solve the problem. The key is to remember who you are in Christ. And that's what Paul is driving at in 3:8. You now must put all of these things away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. And some of you are going, no, you don't understand. Let me remind you, first biblically, that you can do this. Because here's a premise that I want you to grab a hold of. Scripture will never command you, a believer, to do what God will not enable you to do by the power of His Holy Spirit. You hear what I just said? That's really important. You will not do this on your own. And that's the danger of some of the views of sanctification that exist in the American church. You will not do this on your own. You will do this as you are claiming powerlessness and helplessness and say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Give me the strength to honor you. And He will do it through the power of His Spirit. That's why I love that song earlier we sang. The Bible always commands us to control our unrighteous anger. I gave you a whole shopping list of the commands that we need to do. God told Cain, Genesis 4, verse 7. Cain, if you do well, if you do the right things, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now some of you are going, well, Cain wasn't a believer. But let's play a game here, okay? What do you think if Cain had said, but God, I'm struggling with ruling over my sin. I can't seem to do that. Would you help me? What do you think the Creator of the universe, the merciful God that has revealed Himself through giving and sacrificing His Son for you, would have said to Cain at that moment? I think Scripture would have been different there if Cain had done that. But he didn't. Cain was like, forget it, God. And off he went. And he ended up. No, that our God is always faithful to answer the cry of those who plead to Him for mercy and help. People ask me about, what about that poor little Aborigine over in such and such? I'm like, if the Aborigine calls out, the God I see in my Scripture will answer. Now the Aborigine won't call out until God enables him because he's dead. But if he did, God will. That's the pattern we find in the Scriptures from beginning to end. And so, let's forget that for a moment. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you say, I believe that I'm a sinner, and my only hope is in Christ alone? Then if that's the case, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit within you. You have the power of God's Holy Spirit. I love how Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Same shopping list that he's using here in Colossians. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and hopefully we know this shopping list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Simply memorize Galatians 5:23. These are the things I'm looking for. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. In response to anger, it's amazing how powerful that can be. I am called to live a holy life, a holy calling. And so, Lord, help me walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Help me be a fruity person and bring that forth. And so we know that God's word, which is true, John 17:17, tells us that we can, by the power of His Holy Spirit, learn to walk in the Spirit with obedience to the very God who saved us. Now, I did not say this would be easy. That's why I hate that let go and let God mentality. It just drives me crazy. What, just let go and just go, oh. Yeah, right. Deal with that with your anger. No, let go and let God is not. No, he says, know who you are in Christ and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now's where you're going to be working. Now you're going to remember who you are in Christ and do the hard work of preparing the fruit that God wants you to bring forth. When you begin to feel that anger build, when you begin to feel one of the put-offs of Scripture, what do? Stop. Confess it. Agree with God. And then go, what would you have me do in its place, Lord? How do I do that? And so it's put off, put on. The very thing that he's telling us here in Colossians 3. Now, second exhibit that I would submit to you on controlling your anger, I don't need the Bible for this one. You already are masters at controlling your anger. Some of you are going, no, you haven't seen me. Let me just play a game with you for a moment. Suppose you're having an argument with your wife or husband, your spouse. Y'all never do that, right? Yeah, uh-huh. And while you are yelling and screaming and I don't know, what's it look like in your house? Things get thrown? Hopefully not. But, yeah, you're going at it full force. You know, the neighbor's two doors down. No, you're arguing. I call. And, you know, caller ID, it, you know, says, has my ugly mug on your phone. How do you answer? What? What do you want, Pastor? What are you bothering me for? How many of y'all would do that? Oh, at least Rufus would. I better be careful when I call him. Love you, brother. No, I just about guarantee you every single one of you go, hey, Pastor, how's it going? And when I go, hey, how's things going? You go, oh, everything's great here. You look at your wife. Yeah. Do I make my point? I stole that from Jay Adams. We have complete control over our ability of our anger. You can control it. Here's the sickening, nasty, obscene truth. I choose not to. You choose not to. Yeah, love's a dangerous thing. When we love a person, it's like, you can take the full brunt of my wrath. Yeah. And so, what do? I know that I need to know whether my anger is righteous or sinful. Two, I know biblically and experientially I can control my anger. So third, how do I deal with my sinful anger? Let me help you. First and foremost, recognize and confess your anger. Now this is a tough one. I don't even have to go here, but you know, how many times have I had my lovely wife just go, "You're not angry, are you?" I don't want to answer how I respond. "Yeah, don't you dare ask that of me." Or, "We're good. You know, I can conceal my sin from other people." And my guess is you two, you're just like it. You conceal your sin really well. You come here and everybody looks at you and you got the sweet smile on your face. I bet even some of you, maybe even this morning on the way to church, had an anger issue. And you walked in and you're just sitting there all sweet with a pretty little smile and nobody has a clue. We can hide this stuff really, really well. We can conceal it. But here's the question. Are you hiding and cherishing sin in your heart behind closed doors? Do not forget the power of 1 John 1, 8 and 9. We need to realize that if I am in Christ, I need to let the perfect and the active obedience of Christ be mine by credit and by action. I need to go back and go, "Okay, Christ, you died that I might walk holy." As Peter writes, "Be holy because I am holy. And this is not in keeping with what you saved me for, Lord. Help me." And so confess it to God. And remember, confession is agreeing with God, not just telling Him. He already knows it. And so we need to do that. Peter writes it this way in 1 Peter 2:20. "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." Because here's the problem I run across. This world is not a good world right now. I don't know about you, but I find the bureaucracy and the phone connection systems where you got to touch 1 and 2 and you go through 6 minutes of that and then it just goes seriously. And what are you saying when you say seriously?
"I did not deserve that. I deserve better."
I forgot that there's a sovereign God who ordained that very thing to allow me an opportunity that I might glorify Him. But I don't do that, do I? I respond sinfully. 1 Peter chapter 2, go all the way back to verse 20. Peter writes it this way: "For what credit is it when you sin and you are beaten, you endure it?" In other words, when you do wrong things and you get punished or karma answers, he says, that should happen. "But if you do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps." I don't like this part of Christianity. But I want the health and wealth part, Lord. I want all the wonderful checking account that never runs dry. I want the no pain, no disease. I want the no hassle version. But what's Peter telling you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's calling you to walk in this fallen and messed up world, knowing that you are in Christ and it's a done deal in eternity. But right here, right now, he says, look to Christ. Christ suffered for you as an example. And you go, but you don't understand how much they hassle me at work or how I'm treated. Oh, pick up in verse 22. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting to himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and now live for righteousness." Maybe I need to memorize that passage. Because I excuse my anger. I excuse my voice. I excuse my words. How often? "Well, that wasn't right. I didn't deserve that." Am I having the identity with Christ at that moment? No, I'm not. And if you struggle with sin, go camp on 1 Peter. I love that book. It's a great book. Simple, 4 whole chapters. You can do it. Yeah. You can get through it once a day, every day for the next week. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes to you for those of you who struggle with anger. "Beloved, don't be surprised," verse 12, "at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Can you hear Peter? And you hear the Spirit going, why are you so surprised at this stuff? But rejoice in so much as you share in Christ's suffering, that you might also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of the glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. And then he just goes on. So I commend those passages to you to remember, that you need to trust God. Verse 19, he says, therefore, if you suffer according to God's will, entrust yourself, your soul, to a faithful Creator while you are doing good. I forget those verses. We need to put them into practice, brothers and sisters. Also recognize that to deal with our anger, we need to radically amputate our anger, our sin problem. Don't be afraid to do business with God. Now, reminder, once again, this is for believers and believers only. Otherwise, you're going to be a holy pagan on the way to hell. And that's not much good. God wants you to be His. And this is only possible when you believe that Christ Jesus has died for you and you have the indwelling power of the Spirit. But the thing that I think most of us make a mistake is we think sanctification is a passive thing. Let go, let God. Okay, yeah, Lord, just change me. No, it's going to take some work. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3, Colossians. Colossians 3:12. You put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And so what Paul was saying is we have a job to do, and that's put on these things that Christ has purchased for us. Using the power of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit need to be prevalent and real in our lives. Now, I've used this many a time before, but it's so important for you to do. Clear your mind for a moment. Now, I want you to think of a pink elephant. Now, you have a pink elephant in your mind. Some of you have a big pink elephant. Some have a little pink elephant. Some have a pink elephant that has clothes on. Some have a naked pink elephant. Some have a fuzzy pink elephant. Some have bumpy pink elephants. But you have a pink elephant in your mind, and I want you to be able to get to the point that you're concentrating on that pink elephant such that you can describe it very well to me. Can you do it? Okay, close your eyes. Think on it deeply. Now stop thinking of your pink elephant. What's in your mind? For the vast majority of you, you've got a pink elephant still standing there. Maybe he moved over to the side, but he's still there. Now for a moment, think of a purple monkey. You know, maybe he's like one of those little fair monkeys with the little symbols. And mine's fuzzy, and he's got a bright chartreuse vest on. And he's just banging his cymbals away. Now, where's my pink elephant? It's not there until I re-mentioned it, wasn't it? I began to think about a purple monkey. That, my brothers and sisters, is put off. Put on. Quit thinking of the sin. I will not get angry. I will not get angry. No, it's... Oh, how did Paul write it? This is Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate or tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, just as Jesus Christ forgave you. Put off, put on. The put offs are the pink elephants. We don't focus on those. The put ons are the purple monkeys. Lord, what do you want me to put in this place? So for anger, I've got kindness, compassion, and forgiveness, just as in Christ Jesus God forgave you. That's Ephesians 4, 31, 32. That is a good memorization one for you with anger's troubles. James 1, 19, 20, another great one to memorize. There's a whole bunch of verses. Let me, quick, this is stolen from Jay Adams. When is a door not a door? When it's a jar, right, yeah. When it becomes something else. That's really the key. When you have an anger problem, you have to replace it with something else. It has to change. You have to ask God to help you change, and it's amazing how powerful He is. You'll find in your bulletin a whole series of verses. I call them your anger toolbox. You need a good toolbox to defeat sin. With anger, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So what's a put off? Ugh! You jerk, you! Fill in your particular way. Use your tongue. And what would it look like to have a tongue of a wise that brings healing? How do I bring healing to this situation? Lord, help me focus on my purple monkey right now, bringing healing to this situation at work, in my marriage, whatever it is. James 1:19. The anger of man will not bring about the righteousness of God. That was powerful in my life. I can't make my kid holy by getting angry at him. As much as I tried, it doesn't work. Ephesians 4:31, 32, we've already looked at it. Proverbs 25 and Proverbs 16, put off, put on. You can study those. They're in your bulletin. And we can go on and on with a full toolkit. And here's the one that I love and I find that is super powerful. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Primarily, this is related to issues with sexual immorality. But it works with anger and pretty much any sin you can say. Because Paul writes and he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And the green part's the important. Here's what you do. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Okay, Mark, you're right to be recognized for all that hard work you did last week. Who owns it? Why, Jesus does. What did He pay for it? His blood. And how much is His blood worth? Everything. So, the right to be recognized for all that you did last week, whose is it? Jesus. So, who needs to worry about whether or not you get recognized? Jesus. Yeah. But it's amazing how simple that little transaction in your heart will suddenly go, "Well, Lord, if you want me to be recognized, you will allow that because you will be recognized and I will give you the glory." And amazingly, that anger goes away. Think about how many times with your mate you want to just simply be recognized for what you did. And you get angry over it. You respond accordingly. Or at work. You see, it's back to Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. You are His. You were bought with a price, brothers and sisters. And so when Paul says, oh, that was Bob Newhart, just stop it. No, when Paul says, put it all away, you can. As you recognize whose you are. And the power of the Most High that indwells you, and the merciful God who promises to ask your merciful plea for help, that you can glorify Him. Think about that, brother.